or that you read in the Bible? What are some names of God? Just throw them out. I know it's not very online friendly. I apologize, but yell them out. Come on. I'm sorry? Prince of Peace. Absolutely. I'm sorry? Savior. Yes. Jehovah. Abba. I'm sorry? David? Alpha. Yes. The God of David. We'll go with that. Yes. Love it when the youth participate. Give me one more. Yahweh. Yeah. Don't we serve an awesome God? Whew. Pretty cool. Thank you for being here this morning and welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you are a guest with us this morning especially, we welcome you and are glad that you're here with us. Thank you to the online crowd that's joining us, worshiping with us. If you are new to the church, you're here in person or online, we're going to have a Discover KCC class in 2 Sundays. And in that class, we talk about what it means to be part of our church, membership, what we believe as a church. If you'd like to be a part of that, you can go to kccwired.com and sign up. And it'll be 3 hours, 5 to 8 p.m. We'll feed you dinner. I don't have child care lined up. I apologize for that. So if you could find child care and just have the adults come, that would be ideal for this setting. But we'd welcome you to do that. Also, if you haven't yet, you're welcome to scan the QR code that's on your seat or on the wall or behind me maybe. Yep. And you can point your phone at or your picture app, your camera app at the QR code. It'll bring up a link. You can hit that link and it'll bring you up the notes and announcements and that kind of thing for the service. All right, let me pray for us and we're going to dive in. Father, you are awesome. You're amazing. You're an amazing God and you are Savior. You are Jehovah. And we're very humbled to be able to be here in your presence to worship you this morning. And I pray, Lord God, that as we tackle a very tough and sensitive subject and topic, that you would lead us through it. And that you would expose for us in our life where we need to look for to you, where we need to surrender even more so to you. We love you, Father. Open our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was in a retreat, and during that retreat, there was a speaker that was going through our personality profiles. You've taken one of those before? Taking a personality profile test. This one was called the DISC test or test or analysis. And basically, you answer all these questions. There were 9 preachers in there. And we answered all these questions before going to the retreat. And then there was a lady there who's written a couple of books. And she's a counselor, psychologist, maybe psychiatrist. I don't remember. And she basically got in front of us and said, okay, here's what your profile says about you. And in these personality profile tests, they'll give you an idea of why you behave the way you do, why you think the way that you do, but also it helps anticipate how you will behave in future situations. And so we had this conversation. Well, there's one of the profiles in the DISC profile that has more of a tendency toward depression than another. And as she's talking about this, she mentions to us that September is National Suicide Awareness and Prevention Month. And I know I had seen that on Facebook, but sometimes Facebook stuff kind of goes right by me, you know. I really just look to see if it's your birthday or not on Facebook. And so she reminded me, and I thought, you know, I don't want September to go by without addressing this from a scriptural point of view, because I've never lived in a place where I've met more people that deal with depression and anxiety, which obviously can be some things that lead to suicide. And so I thought, how can we deal with and approach this subject? And here's some statistics about suicide that maybe you know, maybe you're not aware of. On average, there are 132 suicides per day. Every day, 132 people decide that this world would be better without them or that they would be better not being here. The rate of suicide is highest in middle-aged white men. I thought that was an interesting statistic. In 2018, there were 1.4 million suicide attempts. 1.4 million suicide attempts. During the COVID crisis, over 40% of Americans claimed to have one adverse mental or behavioral health condition. So during COVID, 40% people just had some kind of struggle mentally and behaviorally with themselves, you know, dealing with themselves and what was going on. The second leading cause of death among 10 to 34-year-olds, which obviously includes many of our teens and our youth, and 11% of 18 to 25-year-olds have had suicidal thoughts. That's more than 1 out of 10 18 to 25-year-olds have had suicidal thoughts. So here are things to look for. So if you have people in your life that you're kind of wondering if they're just really going down a dark path and might be struggling with this, but if a person talks about obviously killing themselves, if they talk about feeling hopeless, if they talk about having no reason to live, or being a burden to others, or feeling trapped, or just living in unbearable pain, those are probably people in your life that you need to look out for and to just walk alongside. Behaviorally speaking, if there's an increased use of alcohol or drugs, or looking for a way to end their life, like searching it on the internet and that kind of thing. If they're withdrawing from activities or isolating from family and friends, maybe sleeping too much or too little, visiting or calling people to say goodbye, or giving away prized possessions. Maybe their aggression has increased, or you're noticing a lot of fatigue. Those, are some things to look out for in people that you love, people that are around you, that you're like, man, I wonder if everything's okay. Well, I wanted to put this up there. The National Suicide Prevention Hotline is 1-800-273-TALK. So if you have someone in your life that is really struggling with depression, anxiety, their worth in this world, they're starting to do some of the things that were on that list, and you just want to talk with someone or have them talk to someone, that's a phone number for you to call. Call 911, obviously, if it's in a more emergency situation. Allison Neihart is here in our body, and she's a counselor, and she or she can point you to some folks that could counsel with you on this. And as you leave today, we're going to have little cards that you can take with you in the event that you might be struggling with this or you know someone that does. Well, with this whole topic and wanting, again, to shed light on it from a biblical perspective, I know that I won't bring all the answers or anything like that to depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts and value and worth and those kinds of things. But there, during that same week, there was a guy that shared a devotional that I thought that's the place that I would go if I were going to try to help somebody that may be dealing with life and depression. And just wondering what their value is and wondering if this world will be better without them. And it's in John chapter 8. And I know the last two Sundays I've been up here preaching, I've brought kids up. And I didn't want to disappoint you, so I'm going to do it again. I actually have handpicked in my mind, but I have not asked them, so I don't know if they'll agree to this or not. Zach, Lucas, Coy, and Maya, would you guys come join me and help me? Would you be up for that? Come on. Come on up. Come on. It's okay. Don't be shy. You up for it, Coy? I have a really important job for you. No? All right. Where's Tommy? Tommy would do it. Yeah. Just because your name is like first one came to mind. All right, come on up, Tommy. All right. All right, so Maya, are you a good reader? No? All right, I'm going to have you read anyway, okay? All right. You can. It's the words are big. It's easy. Piece of cake, okay? You can't read? All right. I don't want you to have the other part I'm going to have for you, but okay. Who's the best reader? All right, come on up, buddy. There you go. All right. All right, so the other three come over here. All right. So this isn't playing out exactly how I was hoping. All right. So anyway. All right. So, okay, this is going to be confusing, but I want you to hang with me. You're a wonderful man of God, and I love you, and I know you'll do this well. Okay. And you've got red hair, and that gives me an affinity towards you. Okay. You're going to play a woman caught in adultery. Okay. Now, I'm doing this because it seems like Maya would be the one because she's a female. I don't want her growing up and things go wrong and she's going, you know what, one day my preacher got up and made me play a woman caught in adultery, and I don't want that to be blamed on me. So I'm going to be that you because you're going to protect Maya because you're a man of God that can do that, okay? All right, so you're going to be a woman caught in adultery. You're going to be the Pharisees, okay? The Pharisees, we'll talk about them in a second, but you're going to be the Pharisees. You're going to represent the Pharisees, all right? I don't know how many were there, but there were Pharisees you're going to represent. And you're going to represent the scribes. Okay, the teachers of the law. All right, you're going to be a lawyer someday, and this will help you. Okay, and all right. So I need you guys to kind of stand over here-ish. Okay, now what's going to happen? Now, all right, Zach, right? Lucas. Sorry, you're going to be the preacher someday. Awesome. All right, so Lucas. So when he reads, if he reads a part where your part is involved, you act out what he's doing. You got that? Pretty easy. Okay. So remember, woman caught in adultery, scribes, Pharisees. All right, don't laugh at them. That could be you someday, right? I'm just kidding. All right. All right, so again, we're in John chapter 8. And so when you read this part, when I say go on to the next part, just touch the screen, all right? But don't touch it too many times because then I got to teach you how to go back, and I don't want to do that, okay? All right, so John chapter 8, if you want to follow along, it'll probably be on the screen behind us. You can open up your Bible and follow along or on your tablet or whatever. All right, let's read the first page. Go right ahead. Here's a microphone for you. I forgot to tell you that part. All right, so there you go. And do a check there. Go check, check, check.
Check, check.
Oh, nice. All right, way to go, Doug. All right, here we go. First page.
But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them.
Okay, so I get to play Jesus. It's not because I think more highly than I ought to, but it's but it's my sermon, and I've got some illustration. Okay. So, early in the morning, he comes into the temple. So what does that mean? He had gone away from the temple, right? And if you read in John chapter 7, what had happened was some Pharisees and Sadducees were still trying to trap him. And they actually came back, the guys that were supposed to trap him. And the leader said, "Where is he at? Why didn't you bring him back?" And these guys said, "He's teaching more amazing than anyone that we've ever heard." And they have this whole discussion about how Jesus is a hypocrite or how he's not who they think he is and he's deceiving him and that kind of stuff. So then he leaves Jerusalem for the night and goes to the Mount of Olives. And then he comes back early the next morning to the temple. Right, he comes back to the temple. And in the temple, it would be a room, and the Bible gives exact specifications. But in that room, there are parts of it where Jewish people can kind of mill around and are able to go into the temple to worship. And so in this part of it, it wasn't unusual, as I understand, for a rabbi like Jesus to come and start teaching, and people would gather around and listen. So you all are the people that have come to the temple, all right? So you have a part to play this morning, all right? Play it well, all right? So you have, so you've come and you're just milling around, and suddenly this rabbi Jesus starts teaching, and so you come and you probably would be sitting, probably on the floor, but you were sitting around listening to him, and it says that he sat down and he began to teach them. Right? So that's the setting that we have for this account that we're about to read about. Okay, go on to the next one. Touch the screen. Okay, did you do that already?
Yeah, I did.
All right, way to go. You're doing well. Speak loudly and firmly, okay?
Okay. Yeah. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst.
This is your big role. Come on. All right, so what are you going to do? What happened? Bring him in. Yeah. Come on. We got a hammer. Okay. All right. So go back and do it again. All right. Read that again. Go ahead, Lucas. Read it again for us.
The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst.
All right. Where are you at in all this? Go back and do it again. Come on. Take three. All right. Read it again.
The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst.
All right, there you go. Very good. All right, very good. All right, so we have the scribes. The scribes are teachers of the law. These are guys that have probably memorized the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They know the Mosaic law. And it's their job to pour through that scripture and figure out what it is that people are supposed to do to follow God. Right? That's what their role is. That's what their job is. Then we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees, we think, started between that 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testament. And they were called the called out ones is what it means. And basically, they were trying to bring people back to God, which is a good thing. But they went sideways, right? They ended up instead using the scribes to come up with these different laws that they could add to the Israelite people and were actually oppressing them spiritually, putting more demands on them to be able to worship and glorify God. And so they found this woman caught in adultery. Now, when I usually read this passage of Scripture, my thought goes to this. They caught her in adultery. What does that mean? They were watching, right? So either of these two are peeping Toms, or they trapped her, right? Not you. You're Tom. But you're the woman caught in adultery. You're not a peeping Tom, right? So they either watched, or they trapped her and watched so that they could catch her to bring her Jesus, right? The other thing, who else is missing in this? The dude, right? It takes two, right? And so the woman's caught in adultery. Where's the guy that was caught there as well? But that's not who they brought. So who actually, what is the woman caught in adultery in this whole scenario? She's a pawn. How many of you play chess? I'm not very good at it, but I enjoy playing. I don't know any of the strategies. My 12-year-old nephew used to whip my behind when I played him in chess all the time. Right? But in chess, there's these things, the pawns, right? They have a big line of pawns in front of all the important pieces. And oftentimes, the pawn is used to what? tempt somebody to take them so that you can use one of your other pieces to take their important piece. This woman caught in adultery is a pawn. They don't see value in her at all. They've placed her in a situation so that they could use her so that they could take down Jesus. And they brought and they put her in front of everyone and said, she's caught in adultery. Now, where are all of your eyes going to be if you're in the temple and the Pharisees and the scribes brought a woman caught in adultery and threw her out in front of everybody? Who are you watching? The woman. And how does she feel right now? Shame, guilt, busted, probably depressed, probably thinking, I hope somebody does throw a stone right this second and hits me right solidly here so it's done with. Probably how she's feeling right now. Read the next part.
They said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery.
All right. So again, caught in the act of adultery. Is she innocent? No. She is a sinner. She was caught in the act of adultery. So whether they trapped her, whether there was other shenanigans going on, whatever, she can't deny that she was in sin in that moment and was brought before Jesus. All right, go ahead with the next part.
Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring her against him.
All right. So Jesus has a couple of options, doesn't he? And they want to know which one he's going to pick. To them, he's got two. He can either look at her and say, you know what? Don't stone her to death. That's not loving. We don't do that. And what would that allow the Pharisees and scribes to do? He doesn't keep the law. He doesn't know the law. In fact, if you go to that passage in John chapter 7, part of the dialogue is these guys that came back and he was teaching, that's because you don't know the law. These people don't know the law. And they absolutely would use that to say, he's breaking the law of Moses by letting this woman go. Well, his other option is what? Ma'am, they're right. You were caught in adultery. You're going to have to be stoned to death. And what would that do to them? That would probably turn all of you against Jesus. Wait a second, isn't this the guy that talked about love and loving your neighbor as himself and turning the other cheek and going the extra mile? That's the guy that you're going to follow, that he's allowing this woman to be stoned to death? Are you kidding me? So those are the two options that they believe they have. All the while, people are continuing to stare at this woman caught in adultery. Your hair's looking very good this morning, by the way. All right, give me the next one.
Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground.
Ah, we thought there were only two options, right? But it says that Jesus bent down. Oh, it's hard at 52. He was 30. And he starts writing on the ground. Now, what did he write on the ground?
Who knows?
We don't know. We don't know. He starts scribbling. Let me ask you this. Where are your eyes, if you're in the temple, the woman's caught in adultery, Jesus gets off his stool and bends down and starts writing? Your shift, your eyes, your gaze, your look has shifted from the woman caught in adultery to Jesus. Isn't that just like Jesus? He stands between us and our accusers. He draws the attention away from those that want to throw stones at us and tell us how awful we are and how unworthy that we are and to call us a sinner. And Jesus takes their attention off of this woman who's been thrown out in front of everybody to himself. And he just starts scribbling in the ground. What he's scribbling, we have no idea. But what we do know is that all the people in the temple, and probably the scribes and probably the Pharisees, are staring down, wondering what he's writing, and staring at Jesus instead of this woman, and feeling the guilt and the shame that she's experiencing and that she's having to deal with. All right, go on the next one.
And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you to be the first to throw a stone at her."
All right. So they kept on asking, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" And Jesus stands up. Now, what kind of power move is that? What happens if you're like this? They keep asking the questions. Come on over there, Zach. He keeps asking. That's a good job. And Jesus stands up. Now, I don't know that Jesus was a tall man in stature, or that all Pharisees and scribes were as short as our friend here, right? But it's a power move to make them step back a little bit. Why? Because Jesus stands in front of our accusers and says, I'm going to stand by you and help you get through this. I'm going to be your lawyer in this moment. I'm going to be the one standing alongside you to help you work through this. And then he comes out with this phrase, that probably one of the most widely known phrases in all of the Bible. Let you who is without sin throw the first stone. Now, who's he talking to? First of all, where have you guys gone? Nowhere. I'm getting popcorn, I'm getting juju beads, a Coke, and I'm watching this show, right? I mean, you guys aren't going anywhere. Your eyes are just glued on, oh, this is going to be good, right? I mean, you're not going to go anywhere, right? We all have this appetite for, ooh, yeah, I'm going to watch that one, right? And so you see Jesus get up and he actually confronts an accuser, and he's standing alongside who? This sinner. This woman caught in adultery. The one who's feeling all this shame and guilt and would rather be anywhere else in the universe than this spot right here, and probably would rather be dead. But Jesus stands up for her. And he looks at the accuser and says, okay, let you who is without sin, you throw the first stone. You throw the first stone. What's, of course, Jesus' message? We're all sinners. And are you really going to be the one that puts somebody in front of everybody and takes her off the stone when you yourself are guilty of sin? All right, read the next one.
And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground.
All right, this one we didn't see coming, right? I mean, we took it to the moment where Jesus is about to throw down, right? I mean, just push him off the edge, right? But after he confronts him and says, tell you what, let you who is without sin throw the first stone, and he bends down. Now, I'm just going to read behind the pages of Scripture just a little bit and say, why would Jesus do this? Why would he bend down? Well, have you ever been in one of those confrontational situations where the people that are the aggressors are looking at people that are staring, and it actually eggs them on versus discourages them? Don't you wonder if the people in the temple, because when Jesus bends back down, where are your eyes going? We're going back to Jesus. Is he going to write something else? What did he write the first time? Is the answer to a riddle? What's going on down there? But all eyes go here instead of at these accusers who have stones ready to take this lady down. And any look from you all could encourage them to say, well, I'm not going to be a coward. I'll deal with this later. I don't believe in this guy anyway. But instead, he draws their attention off of him and he bends down once again. And go on with the next one.
But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones.
All right. Which one of you is oldest? All right. Put your stones down and start walking away. Not you. You're staying. You're still in this role. You can walk back to your seats now if you want. Yeah. Give him a hand. Sorry, I don't have any big bags of candy this week. All right. So when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Why? Because the older ones knew how much sin they had in their life. The older ones actually were teaching the younger ones in that moment that, you know what? We've sinned as well. All right, give us the next one.
And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him.
Okay. Now, I still don't think the crowd has left. I think the alone is speaking of the Pharisees and the scribes. I don't know, but again, I put it in your court. If you're in the temple and you're watching all this take place, are you leaving? I'm not, right? I mean, you just want to see how it plays out, right? As much as we didn't like the malice in the palace, none of us were going anywhere when that fight started, right? And so we all were going to say, I'm going to stick around and watch this. And when they left one by one, I think the Bible is talking about the Pharisees and the scribes walking away, putting their stones down. And then it was just Jesus and this woman caught in adultery. But I would wager to guess that the people in the temple were still kind of, okay, what's going on over there? And then Jesus is left with this woman caught in adultery. All right, go ahead in the next one.
Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?
All right, so thankfully, Jesus stands up. All right. So where did they go? Where did they go? Where did everyone go that condemned you? Has no one condemned you? Now, we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him will not die, but have what? Right? What does John 3:17 say? For God did not send His Son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but through Him, the world might be saved. So here's Jesus standing with this woman caught in adultery, one-on-one, face-to-face, I'm guessing with a little bit of a crowd. Again, that's Andy kind of reading into it and just knowing human nature. And He simply asks, has no one condemned you? And what does she say? Go on to the next part.
She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go on from this and sin no more.
All right. So Jesus says, I'm not going to condemn you either. I'm not going to condemn you either. But He doesn't let her off the hook, does He? He's not going to deny or ignore the fact that this woman was caught in adultery. Right? She was caught in sin. She has sinned. And so Jesus isn't just showing mercy, just showing grace, saying, I just saved your life today. But He gives her a charge, a challenge to say, the story doesn't end here. When you go from here, don't sin anymore. Don't do this again. Don't let them trap you. I know that there was another party, but we're not going to talk about him. We're not going to make excuses. We're not going to point the finger. We're just going to talk about you for this second. And He says, go and sin no more. All right, let's give our gang a hand. You did a fine job. Thank you. All right. Thanks, buddy. You did a great job reading. So here's the point that I wanted to make when it comes to this whole topic and this thought of suicide that to me leads really to a discussion about depression, anxiety, not feeling value, those kinds of things. Don't we, when we sin, don't we, when we're feeling depressed or anxious, feel like all the world is watching us and we feel the guilt and shame of not being able to add up or to stack up to anyone else around us? And as we have those feelings of despair, we need to know, you and I need to know, that Jesus stands with us. He stands between us and death, and He wants to give us life. He's the one standing between us and our accusers. He's standing there to take our place and to take the weight and the burden of our sin. But He also is there to stand beside us as our lawyer, to defend us, to say, listen, we're all dealing with our sin. To allow them to feel, to know that Jesus, their Savior, is there. He stands between us and death because He wants to give us life. At the end of this conference, the guy that was in charge, Bob Russell's his name, he said, guys, I just have two challenges for you when you go back to your congregation. He said, number one, he said, I want you to be joyful. He said, I just want you to be joyful. Enjoy ministry. I know it comes with challenges and all these different things, but enjoy ministry. Be joyful. I would encourage you as well that when it comes to life, to choose joy. Maybe it means having a blank journal that at the end of the day or throughout the day, you're just writing in there moments of joy that you found as you lived life today. If nothing else, open up a psalm or a proverb and write about the joy that you read about God our Father in Scripture. And if that's not enough, maybe you just walk outside and you see nature, and whether there's 6 feet of snow or the sun is blazing and it's 80 degrees, northern Michigan is the most beautiful place on this planet. Okay, I stretched that maybe a little bit, but you know what I mean. And maybe write about the joy you see in your Creator. Choose joy. Yes, there's always going to be somebody who's smarter, who's richer, who's whatever. But the fact is, God has created you who you are. He's got a purpose in mind for you. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. He's got a plan for you. And for us to decide that He doesn't is to call God a liar. Choose joy. Be joyful. And the other thing that this guy challenged us to do was to be faithful. He said, be faithful to the church. He said, I know it's hard work, and there's a lot of ups and downs you deal with in ministry, but be faithful to the church. You know what happened on that same place where they built the temple in the Old Testament? Right there in Jerusalem? Hundreds of years before the temple was built, and all the ornate fixtures and all the things that were going on, and before Jesus himself was teaching in there, hundreds of years before that, a guy was called, tested by God, to go take his son and to offer him as a sacrifice in that same place. And Abraham was ready to do what God has challenged him to do. Why? Because he was faithful. The tests that God has for us are not always easy. The life that we've been created to live is not always easy. But as we choose joy, and as we're faithful to him, he has already been faithful to us by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, standing between us and death so that we can have life. I'll be the first one to tell you that I hope Jesus comes back again in the next minute, 10 seconds, 5 seconds, 1 second. Nope, not yet. But life is worth living because Jesus saved us and he's got a plan for us. And he stands between us and our accusers and he says, this one's mine. Let's choose joy. Let's be faithful to the God that saved us. Father, I realize that suicide is a heavy topic and a heavy thing to discuss. And Lord, I know that there are different things that lead to that. One decision that people make that end things for them in this life. And Father, we don't have all the answers. We wish that we did so that we could just stop it, because it's just not a good thing for people to have to deal with the moments leading up to it and the family to deal with afterwards and friends wondering why and all this stuff going on. And so, Father, I just pray that if anyone in this room, anyone that's listening online, anybody that's connected with us will remember a couple of things. One, that you love us. You love us dearly. And secondly, you loved us enough that you sent Jesus to die for us. And may those two simple things remind us and help us to choose joy and to be faithful. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.